Good evening, everyone. The Church of Philadelphia has been busy today with many things. This morning at the 11 o'clock Mass, we celebrated the religious jubilees of the women and men religious who serve here in the Archdiocese. We had hundreds of names on the program, although only about 75 of the jubilarians were here, but it was a way of thanking them for their extraordinary service of the Church. You know, the Church of Philadelphia has been built on the back of religious people, people in religious communities. There was a time when we had 267,000 children in our Catholic school system taught by thousands of sisters, for example. But that's just one example of many of the things that the religious women and men have done for us. So although that Mass was at 11 o'clock this morning, we want to acknowledge that great gift to the Church that is religious life. Also this morning, at the direction of Pope Francis, we began a two-year program focusing on the importance of the Church accompanying refugees and migrants. You know, it's a controversial issue in the United States these days, but one at the heart of the life and ministry of Pope Francis. He wants the Church to accompany those who've come here and in different parts of the world who have left their homes. More than 65 million refugees and immigrants in the world today who are not in their homes. 65 million. That's an awful lot. In fact, it's the largest number of dispossessed people since the end of World War II. So we need to focus our attention, our love, and our time on that part of our community as well. Tonight, we begin Pro-Life Month, although this is not yet October. Because of all the activities in October focused on pro-life issues, we begin that special focus of the Church at the 6:30 liturgy this evening. And I'm very pleased at this Mass to welcome the Sisters of Life, who are an extraordinary community of women founded by one of the former priests of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, Cardinal O'Connor, to focus the mind and the attention of the Church on the significance of pro-life issues in our world today. So sisters, would you please stand so that the community here can see what you look like. So we're blessed to have five sisters. You know, I'm the envy of every bishop in the United States this year because the Sisters of Life have come to Philadelphia. It's something we wanted to happen for a very long time. And sisters, I'm deeply grateful to your community for this extraordinary gift to us. Now, we all are called, of course, to be pro-life ministers, right? But we need the motivation and the leadership of extraordinary people like these religious women to help us in that ministry. So please get to know the Sisters of Life and support them, and together we'll do wonderful things for the Lord. Now, the real reason we gather together, of course, this Sunday night is to celebrate the Eucharist and to listen to the Lord as he speaks to us through the scripture readings. And the Lord has given us extraordinary scripture readings for this occasion. The first reading is from the Old Testament, as usual, from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And the reason why the Church chose this reading is because the last part of it will help us focus our attention on today's gospel. So I'd like to read the final words of this passage and then comment on it just a little bit. These are the words. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking for God to us. And this is what God says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. You know, so God is telling us that he thinks and he acts very differently than we do. You know, when some people hear this passage, perhaps most of us here would think this way, We think that, well, that's true. God loves differently than we love, but his love is kind of like our love, only bigger and more pure. And God's justice is like our justice, only it's pure justice. But that's not true. You know, God's love is different than our love. And God's justice is very different from what human beings consider justice. So it's not just a matter of degree, it's a matter of kind. And we're encouraged as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, to change our way of thinking and to change our ways, which is the way of acting, so that our thinking and our way of acting corresponds to the thinking and the acting of God. I mean, that's what it means to be a Christian. It's to be different than people who are not Christians. It's to be extraordinary rather than ordinary, even ordinary to a high degree, you know. And we see that dramatically demonstrated in today's gospel, which is a story that Jesus tells talking about the justice of God. Okay? So with that in mind, let's look at today's gospel story. It begins by telling us Jesus told his disciples this parable. It's a story. And he begins by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. Now, I've said this many times before in the last couple of months, but I'd like to say it again tonight, because some of you are new, but all of us forget that when we say the kingdom of God in the Christian scriptures, we're not talking about what it's like when we go to heaven. The kingdom of God is what it's like when God's in charge, when God reigns, when he is king, right? So we're not talking about the future, we're talking about now, when Jesus tells us about the kingdom of God. Okay. So the kingdom of God is like a landowner who is very interesting because he has this huge vineyard. Apparently it's huge because he needs a lot of workers. But this farmer spends no time at all in the vineyard. Instead, he spends all his time going into the town and recruiting people to work in the vineyard. He goes at dawn, the earliest hour of the morning when the sun's coming up. He goes again at 9 o'clock, he goes again at noon, then he goes again at 3, and then he goes at 5, which is just 1 hour before work stops. And in each case, he's anxious to get those who are hanging around but not in the vineyard to participate in the harvest that he's all about. And he promises them that he will give them an honest day's wages, which was a denarius. Okay? And so at the end of the workday, which was the rule in the Old Testament, you pay the workers every day, not every 2 weeks or every month, but you pay them at the end of the day. The worker deserves his or her wages, right? He called them together, and whoever was in charge of giving out the money began with those who came last. They worked 1/10 of the amount of time as those who began. And instead of getting 1/10 of a denarius, they got a whole denarius. And so those who came first at dawn in the morning said, oh, this guy is generous. We should expect to get more because we've been working all day, right? But when it came to them being paid, they got just 1 denarius. And they were grumbling against the owner because of that. And the owner says something very interesting. He says, what if I wish to give the last one the same as you? Are you envious because I am generous? And that reminds me of the difference between being jealous of someone and being envious of someone. When we are jealous of someone, we wish we had, whether it be a quality or some kind of thing that they had. But to be envious means to be upset at the other person's good fortune. In other words, we want what they have and we don't want them to have it, you know. It's a double kind of selfishness. And the landowner, who symbolizes God, is reminding us by his actions and by his words that it's true that God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Now, how do we apply this gospel today? Well, in the earliest days of the church, those who heard these words of Jesus thought immediately of the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. You know, the Jews were God's chosen people. And when Jesus came around, Jesus opened the mercy of God, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And so the Gentiles were seen by the early church as those who came at the last hour. And God treated them the same as he treated the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It didn't make any difference whether they were God's chosen people from the beginning or if they just, at the last moment, became members of the community, members of the church, members of the kingdom of God. So that's one way, and perhaps that's the original way that Jesus meant this story to be understood. Now, when I was a young boy growing up in Concordia, Kansas, we had a wonderful pastor. His name was Monsignor Emil Duchesne, and I still remember his homilies on this 60 years ago. And I remember what he talked about when he talked about this parable. He said that the parable is about conversion to Christ at different stages of life. And it's important for us in the church who were baptized as Catholic babies not to be upset when someone who's been a great sinner in life, at the end of his or her life, decides to convert and get baptized. So it's a story about people becoming Christians at different parts of their lives. And I think people tend sometimes to be generous, to be jealous, right? That why is it that I've spent all my life loving God, and here's this other person, this woman or man, who paid no attention at all to God until the last hours on his deathbed, and he's going to be treated equally by God with me? It doesn't seem fair. Well, God isn't fair. God's generous, he's not fair. You know, and fair isn't part of God's way of operating. It's not part of the economy of God, you know. But this story is not about that, although it could be applied in that kind of way. This story is simply one thing, and that's about the generosity of God, which is different than the way we human beings are generous, not just in quantity, but also in quality. And you and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, are required by our baptismal commitment to imitate this kind of radical generosity of God. So, you know, the scriptures are more about God than they're about us. But we, like the laborers in this gospel story, like to think about ourselves more than we think about God. And it's an invitation for us to think about the generosity of God. But let's apply it also to the beginning of the pro-life month that we're committing ourselves to in the weeks that lie ahead. You know, when it comes to the sacredness of human life, it's increasingly true that the ways of the world in which we live are different, very different from the ways of God. And it's been extraordinary to live in the 20th and 21st century, as I have and many of you have, to see how things have changed, right? I mean, 60 years ago, there was a common expectation in this country that abortion would always be a crime, and that human life was sacred, and that the love of a mother for her child, the love of a father towards his child, was a kind of love that was inviolate, that would never, ever tolerate the possibility of abortion. because it's the nature of mothers and the natures of fathers to love their children first, even in difficult and demanding circumstances. And we saw a change, an evolution, but it's not a positive evolution, but a devolution, really, where we move from, you know, it being an impossible thought to being an extraordinary thought in unusual and difficult circumstances, to being common, and then even being considered cruel and harmful for those of us who believe in the sacredness of human life to insist on that, either by our words or our actions, and to insist that it be embodied in the law of the land. But we shouldn't be surprised in one sense, because we learn from Isaiah, the first reading, that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. And our thoughts and our ways, without the presence of Jesus, are clear when it comes to the changing attitudes of abortion. You know, abortion has become common, and our culture has become crueler. Abortion has been taken for granted, and our culture no longer understands mom and dad and family in the same kind of sacred way that it was considered in the past. And it's our responsibility as disciples of Jesus Christ not only to think God's thoughts and act God's way, but to bring the gift of God's thought and ways into the culture in which we find ourselves. So I want to commend those of you who have made that the passion of your life, because you are imitating the extraordinary generosity of God that is revealed to us in today's gospel reading. Tonight, we have many pro-life leaders of the Archdiocese with us, and I know you sometimes feel alone and isolated and frustrated and angry, maybe because of that, but you know, you are called by God to be patient, to embody His mercy and His love in your own personal lives, and then to work in our culture and society to change things so that we might truly reflect the mercy and the love of God. And that mercy is extraordinary. You know, the landowner didn't turn the job of recruiting others to someone else. He was himself involved in bringing people to the vineyard, right? And God doesn't turn that responsibility over to anyone today. You know, it's not my responsibility as the bishop, nor the responsibility of priests or religious to bring the word of God into the world any more than it's your responsibility as lay people. But the primary source of change and conversion is never us, it's always God who takes the initiative, who himself is involved. And we know that God is active in the world in which we find ourselves. Always active, very, very personally committed, and very present in his merciful, loving ways. So let's recommit ourselves today at the personal level, but also at a communal level, of being forces for change in the world by accepting change in our own lives, accepting ongoing conversion in our own life, so that we might model that as a way of loving and living for the lives of other people. So thank you for your good example. And know that the Lord loves you and will support you and walk with you in the journey that lies ahead.